Good morning and welcome to our site as we continue our sermons from the book of Acts in the New Testament. So please have your Bible handy if that's possible and turn to Acts in the New Testament, chapter 13. And we're going to be reading the scriptures from Acts chapter 13 and verse 42 through to Acts chapter 14 and verse 7. Last Sunday, we looked at the first recorded sermon that the Apostle Paul gave in the synagogue in Pisidian Antioch. And we take up our reading today in a sermon that I've entitled Neutrality is Not an Option. So we're continuing in the series, The Acts of the Holy Spirit, Never a Dull Moment, and we see today how true that is once again, and we also see neutrality when it comes to the gospel of the Lord Jesus is just not an option. And so, reading from Acts chapter 13, verse 42, as Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. Isn't that something? Almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region, but the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust from their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and stone them. But they found out about it and fled to Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the good news. The city was divided. I'm given to understand that Marxists have always declared the impossibility of neutrality. You're either left or right. You cannot be in the middle. You dare not accept the status quo and try to position yourself on neutral ground. If you're going to live for what you believe, you will be an activist, you will be radical. Neutrality is not an option. The mere thought of it is a weakness that shows an abysmal lack of understanding. Therefore, neutrality is not only inadmissible, it is a dangerous opium. Well, Jesus said, "The children of this world are wiser than the children of light sometimes," and here is one instance where I think that's true. If we understand Christianity correctly, we will realize it leaves no room for neutrality either. It is never aligned with the status quo. When it comes to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the message of who Jesus is and what he's done for us through his death and resurrection, neutrality with regard to that message is not an option. New Testament Christianity leaves no place for detached observers. Jesus Christ demands a verdict. When you come face to face with the truth as it is in Jesus, neutrality is in fact an impossibility. In this passage of Scripture that I've just read to you, here we have the news clearly showing up that, number one, when the true gospel of the Lord Jesus is preached, it's going to cause a stir. In fact, it'll create a fracas sometimes. Second, the true gospel always brings division. It creates a line of separation smack down the middle of humanity. It leaves no neutral ground. You cannot stand on that dividing line or straddle the fence. Thirdly, the gospel demands a decision. You cannot window shop in the truth of the Christian gospel. You've got to respond, sooner or later, either in commitment or rejection. There is no neutral ground. And so, first of all, notice again what a stir the gospel caused in Pisidian Antioch. Verse 44 is a remarkable statement of fact. Look at it again. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. Now we have to use our imagination to fill in the events since the previous Sabbath. The gospel in the marketplace through the week was surely about Paul's message. The gossip, rather, in the marketplace through that week was surely about the message that Paul had preached in the synagogue in Pisidian Antioch. The gospel was the topic of conversation in almost every home. Day by day, interest grew, and when the next Sabbath came around, a huge crowd gathered to hear the word of the Lord. What was the word? Paul had proclaimed it the previous Sabbath. It was a history of God's dealings with Israel, God's government in Israel, the time through the period of the judges, and then the kings, and the prophetic word in type and symbol and prophecy concerning the coming Messiah and a new covenant fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and was raised the third day. Can you imagine the questions this message raised to the Jews? Was Jesus indeed then the Messiah, the Redeemer of Israel, the one whom the prophets foretold? David, Micah, Isaiah, and the rest? And was it truly also a message for the Gentile nations? Is he in fact the Savior of the world? Can he truly forgive sins? On the basis of our faith in Jesus, Yeshua, as Messiah and Lord, can it be true that God will declare not guilty the one who believes in Jesus and washes away their sin? Could it be true that there is more than the Torah and the prophets for us to take account of? You can imagine the buzz that was caused in that city. And now on the Sabbath, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas are in the synagogue once again and are able to share the word of the Lord with a mixed audience of Jews and Gentiles, a massive crowd. And so again they shared the good news about Jesus and God's dealings with his people that were known and witnessed to by so many. But Jesus, the Nazarene, the man of Galilee, the one crucified and buried, could it be true that he was the one of whom the prophets wrote, the Messiah, the Redeemer of Israel, the King of the Jews, a sin-bearer, a substitute, a sacrificial offering given once and for all? Could it be true that he was actually raised from the dead, that he appeared to many witnesses? I mean, this is what is being said. And in fact, that he ascended to heaven, and that he had sent Paul and Barnabas to them, that he was Lord and God, that he's able to grant remission, the forgiveness of sins, able to justify the repentant sinner who believes. How does this square with Moses and the law? What a stir the gospel caused. Can you imagine the buzz that went through then this little city during the week, day by day, as it spread from person to person, from family to family? You see, the message Paul had preached touched the very core of life, the most important issues in the world. It dealt with God and sin and salvation and eternal life. The true gospel, when preached in a demonstration of the Holy Spirit's power, will always cause a stir. It will always stir the pot of the status quo religion. It will either offend you or transform you. It was like that on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached, you remember. Some were cut to the heart in deep conviction. They repented of their sin. They believed on the Lord Jesus as their Messiah and their Lord and Savior, and they were baptized in water and received the Holy Spirit, and their lives were transformed, and they were added to the believing community, and they were taught to obey all that Christ commanded. And later, the same message now causes some to want to kill the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. Note it was the gospel that caused a stir, the message, not the messenger. Unfortunately, these days, it's often the style of delivery or the lifestyle of the delivery boy, the preacher, the messenger, that causes a stir. But here it was the gospel of the Lord Jesus that caused the stir, and it always will. Secondly, we also said the gospel divides when correctly presented. And we see that here in no uncertain terms, don't we? And it ought not to surprise us, for Jesus said, and Luke, our writer, records it in his History of Mission Part 1, the gospel that bears his name. Luke 12, 51 and 52, Jesus said, Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two, two against three. What an amazing revelation Jesus gave to his disciples. Do you think that I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be division. When the gospel is preached, it causes problems. If we've never got a hold of that before, let's understand it today. It's no use hiding the fact. The good news about Jesus is radical. It is, in a sense, subversive. It is potentially divisive. It will challenge and change people at the core of their being and run a dividing line through all humanity. The gospel is dangerous dynamite, dear friend. The Apostle Paul intimates that when he says in his prologue to the Roman letter in the New Testament, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God. He uses the Greek word dunamis. It's the dynamite of God leading to the salvation of all who believe. This passage of Scripture highlights this fact by showing us some amazing contrasts between the Jews who rejected the word of the Lord and the Gentiles who received it. The verses demonstrate in no uncertain terms that the Christian gospel is a message of life, resulting in the fragrance of life for those who receive it, and a message of death, producing the aroma of death for those who reject it. Paul's words in his Corinthian letter. Look at the contrast, if you will, for a moment. Look at the contrast in fillings, verse 45. The Jews were filled with jealousy. Verse 52, the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Something today is filling your life, friend. Whatever it is will govern your perspective on life. Notice the contrast of attitudes to the word of the Lord. Verse 45, the Jews talked abusively against what Paul was saying. Verse 48, when the Gentiles heard, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord. The Jews blasphemed, the Gentiles rejoiced. Notice the contrast in actions. Verse 50, the Jews incited opposition. Verse 49, the believers spread the word of the Lord throughout the whole region. And the most tragic contrast of all, the contrast of destinies. Verse 46, the Jews rejected eternal life. But verse 48, the believing Gentiles received eternal life. What happened here to these Jews? What was the cause of this dreadful rumpus and the result in the apostles being verbally maligned, physically persecuted, and summarily expelled from Pisidian Antioch? Something we all need to guard against from time to time, I'm sure. Religious prejudice. Oh, what a dreadful thing religious prejudice is. That resulted in jealousy. The jealousy resulted in anger. Oh, the tragedy of unchecked envy. The danger of religious pride and prejudice. The strange paradox that our beliefs about God can lead us to the most ungodly behavior. Verse 45, they talked abusively about what Paul was saying. They denied and rejected and abused and blasphemed the person and work of Jesus. They were prejudiced because Paul was proclaiming to the Gentiles in the city the same possibility of forgiveness and justification through repentance and faith in Jesus. Their envy blinded them to the truth, these opposing Jews. Their ungodly attitude consumed them, and they became irrational and unreasonable in their actions. They closed their hearts and minds to the gospel of God's grace and chose to stew in their own self-righteous anger. What a tragic situation. It still happens today. And in closing their minds against the truth, they counted themselves unworthy of eternal life. Verse 46. Friend, the gospel is life leading to life, or death leading to death. It produces jealousy or joy. The Christian gospel will produce either blasphemy or belief. The spirit of hell which persecutes, or the spirit of holiness which saves. The Christian gospel touches the intellect, it touches the emotions, it touches the will. It divides as nothing else can. Families, congregations, communities. On the one side are those who are open and honest and willing to repent of their sins, to believe in Jesus, and to be saved, forgiven, restored in a living, loving, eternal relationship with God. On the other hand, those who choose to close their hearts and minds in unbelief and willfully resolve to react against the word of God in rejection are choosing hell instead of heaven. Friend, there is no neutral ground when it comes to the good news about Jesus. You must either be for him or against him. Which side are you on this morning? Neutrality is not an option. Look again at these first verses in chapter 14. They spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles, poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly to the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. But verse 4, the people of the city were divided. The people of the city were divided. The gospel of Jesus Christ is in reality a great divider. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, said there are just two ways that people can take. There is a broad road that multitudes go on. It is a road that leads to destruction. It is the road where Jesus is rejected as personal Lord and Savior. But there's a narrow road that leads to life. And Jesus says these chilling words, few there be that find it. Why? Because the gate is very narrow, and the way is very narrow that leads to eternal life. You see, when you choose Jesus, you have to be willing to lay down the baggage of self and of sin, and willing to walk the way of Christ, being dead to the ways of the world that are offensive to God, and alive to God and to His will, which is good and just and holy. It's the most momentous choice that any human being can ever make. The gospel of Jesus calls for decision. It calls for commitment, for or against. You cannot remain neutral. Right now, as you listen to my voice, you are either on the broad road that leads to destruction. Sometimes that road is filled with religious people. Or you're on the narrow road that leads to life. And the gateway to that road is God's eternal Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins and was raised again for our eternal salvation. And whoever repents and believes in Jesus is granted, not only as Paul and Barnabas preached, the forgiveness of sins, but the gift of everlasting life. God declares the repentant sinner who believes in Jesus not guilty. We are justified when we put our trust in Jesus and walk with Him on the narrow road that leads to everlasting life. Justified, it means it's just as if I had never sinned, because God, through what Christ has done, clears the record of my sin, delivers me from guilt, fills me with His Holy Spirit, and enables me to live a resurrection life, as we said last Sunday. The Apostle Paul said, in these terms, I have been crucified with Christ. I am so united with Christ in His death for me that it has become my death to self-centeredness and sin. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me now. He lives in me through the power and person of the Holy Spirit. And the life I now live in this body, he says, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Dear friend, look at all of life and look at your life against the background of the cross of Jesus. That's how much God loves you. God so loved you that He gave His one and only Son, so that believing in Him, you might not perish, but have everlasting life. Which side are you on this morning? Neutrality is not an option. Number one, the gospel causes a stir whenever it is preached, in a demonstration of the Holy Spirit's power. Number two, the gospel brings division. And number three, the gospel demands a decision. As C.S. Lewis put it once, Jesus Christ is either a liar or a lunatic, or He is Lord. There's no in between. It's one or the other. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Him. And so, in a sense, Christianity is the most exclusive message in the world. It excludes everyone who does not believe in Jesus, but it is the most inclusive religion in the world. It includes everyone, everyone, whosoever will to the Lord may come. It includes everyone who's willing to come to the cross, who's willing to say, Lord Jesus, I acknowledge I am the sinner for whom You died, and I thank You for dying on the cross in my place for my sins, paying the price of my redemption, and I receive You by faith as my Savior, my Lord, my Redeemer, and I receive Your Holy Spirit to give me not only new birth into Your family, but to dwell within me as my helper and the one who will empower me to live a resurrection life, a life where I actually share the resurrection power of Jesus. This is what the Apostle Paul prayed for the Christians at Ephesus, that they might experience the same power that raised Jesus from the tomb and enthroned him in glory. What a blessing, then, to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Redeemer, and to take up our cross daily and follow him, being willing to die to all that is offensive to God, being willing to live for all that will honor God. May it be so for you and for me. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for reminding us this morning that there is no neutral ground when it comes to the message of Jesus. We thank you that Christ and Christ alone, because of who he is, the eternal God who became man, and because of what he did, giving his life on the cross as a substitute and a sin offering for us, and because he was raised the third day and is alive, ascended, King of kings and Lord of lords, thank you that because of what Jesus has done for us and what Jesus will do for us now, we can come to you, dear Father, and ask in the name of Jesus that you would take our lives, consecrate us to yourself, and use us in your service, that just like Paul and Barnabas, whom we've been reading about, we may be witnesses to the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in our world. Help us, dear Lord, to spread the light of this gospel, this life-changing good news about Jesus. Even though we recognize that it will cause a stir, it will bring division, but it demands a decision, and grant, dear Lord, that we may share this good news as those who look for a verdict, in the realization that there's no neutral ground here. We choose Christ, or we choose our own way. In doing so, we either choose heaven, or we choose hell. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Heavenly Father, the comfort and communion of the Holy Spirit, be with us all evermore. Amen.
Great God of highest heaven, occupy.